Amen. Well, last week we introduced our new series, Level Up. We've been talking for months now about who we are in Christ, who we need to be, who we should be, who He calls us to be, and now we are going to go into this series that is going to show us how we can get deeper into our relationship, which will help us collectively grow in His presence and in His will. Last week we talked about praise. We sang praise all morning. The words, obviously you saw me crying. Powerful stuff when our hearts are focused on Him and solely on Him. And today we talk about repentance. Repentance is a command. We just sang it, right? Victory in Jesus. I heard about His groaning and His precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Repentance, in my brain anyway, and I think in our culture, it's kind of taken as a harsh word too often. It's an essential aspect of the gospel and has been called the first word of the gospel, right? When John the Baptist preached, what did he say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When Jesus began to preach, what did he say? He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he told his listeners to repent. Repent is a huge part of the gospel. Gia, some of you know Gia's testimony, but when she got radically saved and radically devoted to King Jesus, she decided that one day, we haven't done it yet, but one day she will have vanity plates on her car and it's going to say, repent now. She's ready for it. So, what is repentance? Repentance is the action of repenting with sincere regret or remorse. It's the act of leaving what God has prohibited and returning to what He has commanded. Today's world and the modern church has, in my opinion, diminished the true definition of repentance and changed it into something that induces guilt, obedience, and borders on the edges of legalism. I want to kind of get that straight today. Theologian A.W. Pink says, the nature of Christ's salvation is woefully misrepresented by the present-day evangelist. He announces a savior from hell rather than a savior from sin. And that is why so many are fatally deceived, for there are multitudes who wish to escape the lake of fire who have no desire to be delivered from their carnality and worldliness. Whew. Ouch. Repentance, church, is not, oh, woe is me. I feel horrible. I'm horrible. God, don't stop loving me. Don't turn your back on me. Please don't leave me. It's not repentance. Guilt is not a strategy of our King. He will never stop loving us. His reasoning for commanding us to repent is not to induce guilt, not to beat you to death, but to raise you to life. Psalm 51:12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. That is what repentance does. Repentance returns to us the joy of our salvation. It confirms to us through the Holy Spirit indwelling in us what King Jesus did for us on that cross. It restores our salvation. It gives us a willing spirit. To truly repent means to change direction. In the New Testament, when we talk about the renewing of our minds, becoming who God intends us to be, being dead to self and alive in Christ, it means changing directions, but it also means changing our minds. Changing direction from all the things in the past that has kept us away from King Jesus. Changing our mind from the way we used to live into the way God calls us to live. Repentance, to come to our senses and withdraw from the path of direction we are on, to turn and face the Father and pursue Him. To repent means to be different. How do we level up? We are different. After all, we've heard the phrase, actions speak louder than words, right? We are to be different. We are to do different. When we truly believe, we change what we believe and we change what we do. Faith is action. True repentance requires faith. True repentance means that we are intentionally taking action and replacing whatever we are doing with King Jesus instead. I no longer can do this. I can't. I can't do this because King Jesus is first in my heart, in my life, in my mind. I am repenting. I am changing directions. I am turning away from all that is not of Jesus. Lord, you are more important than this sin, than this transgression that keeps me from you. We have to get up and walk in a different direction, not lay on the ground in tears. To be sorry, to feel bad, to be sorry means to feel bad, but being repentant is a deeper decision to connect and to transform our minds and our behavior. Church, Jesus didn't die so that we'd be sorry. He died and resurrected so that we would be changed. That is the purpose of repentance. 2 Corinthians 7:10, if what I said didn't make it clear enough, let this verse make it clear. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But think about it. What does this world do? This world loves to make you feel bad. This world loves to make you feel guilty. The world loves you to carry those burdens. And guess what that does? It leads us to death. Paul makes a very clear separation between sorrow and repentance here. There are not the same things. One can be sorry for their sin without repenting from their sin. Sorrow describes a feeling, but repentance describes a change in both their mind and their lives. So, how do we level up? We lay our lives down. We turn away from our ways. We declare with our whole hearts that King Jesus is more important than the things that held us down. Christ isn't asking us to clean our lives up. He's commanding us to lay our lives down. There's a world of difference. Can I say that again? Christ isn't asking us to clean our lives up. He's commanding us to lay them down. Because when we lay them down and we lean into Him, guess what? All of those things that kept us from Him will start falling away naturally. It is a natural response to surrender, is to lose all the things that are holding you back. When we seek the Lord, He changes us. We don't have to be perfect before we come to Him. The addict doesn't have to be clean before he says the sinner's prayer. The thief doesn't have to repay all he stole before he calls on Jesus. When we surrender, we get His help to let the things that keep us down fall away. Surrender comes first. Laying our lives down comes first. Psalm 34, 4 through 5 and verse 8. I sought the Lord, and He answered me and delivered me from all of my fears. Not some, not a little bit, not those ones that bugged me last week. From all of my fears. Those who look to Him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. Radiant, never be ashamed. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Stand up, level up. Taste and see that the Lord is good, and blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. All the gospel requires, church, is repentance and faith. That's it. Repentance and faith. And somebody out here is saying, well, what about following the rules? What about obedience? Obedience is not required. It's not. Obedience, again, is the result of your repentance. Obedience is the result of your faith and submission to King Jesus. It comes from the repentance and the faith. And insistence on obedience leads to religiosity and legalism, and it implies that salvation can be attained through it. Can salvation be obtained through following the rules? Dad always said when I was growing up, you're going to be really surprised some of the vases you see in heaven. You're going to be really surprised about some of the vases you don't see in heaven. Because there's a lot of people in this world that loves to follow the rules. They love to insist on the rules. They love their religion and their religiosity and their obedience. But if there is no surrender, if there is no repentance, it doesn't matter. Salvation is found through faith and repentance. If we could be saved due to obedience, apart from the person and the sacrifice of King Jesus, then Jesus died for nothing. Everybody can follow rules. Joyful obedience comes from the surrender and submission to the King through repentance and faith. So let me give you the four steps of true repentance. We'll quickly cover these, then we'll get into today's text. Number one, have godly sorrow for your sin. Godly grief hurts. Conviction hurts. It hurts us to recognize our sinfulness and our responsibility for bringing pain to others with our sin. Conviction is not an easy feeling. But if that hurt leads us to repentance, it is a pain that frees the believer from regret. In the end, a Christian is glad for the grief that has brought them back to the path of life. Worldly grief leads to death. Number two, confess the sin. We've all heard 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And church, be specific about it. God loves specifics. Oh, God, I'm sorry for all the sins that I committed last week. He's like, which ones? What you got? Which ones are you confessing? Because we all sin. Sometimes we don't even know we sin. So if we do a blanket prayer, oh, just forgive me all of them. It's okay. That's not how it works. You need to be specific about it. Call out in confession the exact sin that is keeping you from focusing on him. Lord, I confess that I have been sinning by gossiping, by slandering, by lusting, by adultery, by stealing. Be specific, because what we try to hide from the Lord, this is a hard statement, might ruffle a few feathers, what we try to hide from the Lord is not covered by the blood of Jesus. What we try to hide from the Lord is not covered by the blood of Jesus, because we're not giving it up. He can't cover something that you're grasping onto. You know that he sees it, right? Sinning in private, or even in the own recesses of your own thoughts, means that your only audience is Yahweh. Sinning in private makes God your only audience. Confess that sin and then turn from it. Turn from your sin. There is the repentance. There is the action that we need to walk away from it. Go in the opposite direction. I was heading this way from my sin, due to my sin, and now I am deciding to not do that, and I am going towards King Jesus. Repentance is action. It's purposeful steps. And then the last one is pursue holiness. Pursue holiness. This world will tell us to what? Pursue happiness. Do whatever makes you feel good, right? Focus on what makes you holy. Romans 12:1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. 2 Corinthians 7:1, since we have these promises, beloved, these promises Not these slogans, not these sayings, not what Pastor Brian said at the pulpit. No, these promises from the throne of God, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Whew. All of that, and now we can get into today's text. How do we level up through repentance? We turn away from the things of this world, the things that separate us from God, and we remember who He is and who we are in Him. The Apostle Paul gives us some excellent perspective in Acts 17. Starting in verse 24, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And He is not served by human hands as if He needed anything. Rather, He Himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man He made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and He marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they will seek Him and perhaps reach out for Him and find Him, though He is not far away from any one of us. Paul spoke about the God who created everything, yet is distinct from His creation. Paul says that God is bigger than any temple that any man could ever build, and He could not be represented by anything men could make with their hands. Paul is saying that they were all, that we are all, descended from Adam through Noah, and that there is only one God who created us, to whom we are obligated. Since God created us all, we should seek the Lord, though He is not far from each one of us. That's the platform, okay? God created all things. He doesn't need y'all, but He wants y'all, and He loves you, and He's right there, right for you. Verse 28, for in Him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are His offspring. I love this, because I'm a history junkie. And then this connects history to biblical history. Super cool. But first of all, for in Him we live and move and have our being. It's not in us and for us does God exist. No, 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 no. In Him we live and we have our being. And these two quotations, as your own poets have said, these two quotations, in Him we live and we have our being and we are His offspring, Paul used from actual Greek poets. They are attributed respectively to Epimenides. No, that's not how you say that. Epimenides, the Cretan, and Aratus. Paul did not quote these men because they were prophets or because all of their teaching was about God. Nope. He quoted them because these specific words reflected biblical truth. And by using them, he could build a bridge to his pagan audience and the unbelieving world. Isn't that cool? Wow. A wonderful reminder to us, yeah? Because biblical truth is interwoven throughout creation. Biblical truth is interwoven throughout science. Biblical truth is interwoven throughout the entire world. And when we can show this to the unbeliever, we can help others find hope in King Jesus. When we show this to the unbelieving world, we help them find Him so that they can have faith and repent and believe. Verse 29. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. Paul told them of our responsibility to God because we are His offspring. We are His kids. Since we are His kids, we are responsible to know the right things about God and to share the right things about God. And we must reject the wrong ideas about Him as well. In their case, the Athenians were thinking that the gold and silver and stone that they're making could represent God. And that's not the case. at this time, the Athenians actually had acknowledged in their altar inscription that they are ignorant of God. And Paul had been giving evidence of their ignorance, and now he declares such ignorance to be culpable. They're guilty, as charged. So Romans, Athenians, what are you going to do about it? What idols are you putting in the place of God that you need to repent from? What are you going to do about it? In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Change your ways. Turn from what you are doing. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Paul clearly went from knowing who God is to who we are to our responsibility before him to our accountability if we dishonor him. It's all laid out. Boom, 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 boom in those 8 verses. Now, for the first time in his message to the Athenians, Paul refers to Jesus. His first mention of the king was presented as a righteous judge. And remember, Paul's emphasis here on the resurrection is very important. Paul saw the resurrection of King Jesus as the assurance of his faith, as the assurance of what he is speaking. It demonstrated that King Jesus himself, his teaching and his work were all perfectly approved by Yahweh. And if you remember what we said last week, God's ultimate plan is to bring together, to ultimately resolve all things through Christ. Either through King Jesus as Savior, or through King Jesus as the judge. And this will happen in the fullness of times during the end times. Let's quickly recap what repentance looks like. 4 points. Number 1, submit yourself to God. When God saves us, he frees us from the chain of death and brings us into life with him through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Repentance, in turn, produces faith in Christ alone within us, which we first confess to God and then to others as a testimony of his work. The enemy is defeated by the word of our testimony. Number 2, be honest. The only way to defeat sin in Christ is by keeping nothing hidden and repeating repentance daily. There's somebody in this room that is stuck in a repetitive sin. And there is an abuse of grace happening because, oh, God will forgive me. Oh, God will forgive me. Oh, God will forgive me. Be honest with yourself. You're not giving it up if you keep running back to it. You're not filling that void with King Jesus when you keep living in it. Think about it in a personal relationship. Let's just say you come home and your spouse is having an affair. You catch him. Oh, honey, it's okay. I know you won't do it again. I know it really didn't mean it. Your heart's not in it. It's okay. We'll do it again tomorrow. Would you say that? I wouldn't say that. What are you doing? Sometimes when we're in this repetitive sin, I think King Jesus is going, yo, what are you doing? I'm right here. But we have to be honest with ourselves. The struggle against sin is not something to address every once in a while. It is a constant battle. We must confess and repent daily in order to continually fight our sin. Number 3, be real. When confessing, seek a few of your brothers and sisters in Christ and be real with them. If you don't have anybody, look around. There's somebody in this room you can use. We're all brothers and sisters. We're family. Walk through the joys and sorrows of life together. That's what we're here for. Be open and shine light on your sin. Encourage each other with God's word and fight sin together. Allow the Lord to transform your heart. You can't do it on your own. You can't. We are born of a sinful nature. We can't do it without his help. And we are stronger in numbers, so find somebody that's going to help you do it. Confession and repentance are not suggestions to help us live a better life. They are musts for the Christian in order to fully submit to God and His glory. And the last thing to remind you of, and you've heard this all throughout the sermon, only King Jesus can free you from sin. Only King Jesus can free you from sin. Through conviction, confession, and repentance, the Lord leads us away from sin and transforms us closer to the image of Christ. Our desire should be to be transformed by God daily and seeking Him through the reading of His Word, prayer, confession, and repentance. It is only through His kindness that we should be led to the confession of our sins, repent from our ways, and seek the one true, holy, living God. Church, the enemy will do anything and everything to rob us, diminish us, and destroy us. Any open door or foothold, he will exploit. Sometimes years can go by and we don't even notice the erosive effects of that nagging sin that keeps digging in. And the best way to defend that is to pursue Jesus with all you've got and ask Him to show you what needs to change. He's going to tell you. I'm going to close with a quote from John Wesley's mother. We all know who John Wesley is, right? Founder of the Methodist Church. The Wesleyan Church branched off of the Methodist because of John Wesley's teachings. John Wesley's mama said, "Whatever weakens your reason, impairs your tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, or takes off your relish of spiritual things, that thing is sin to you, however innocent it may be in itself. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you that we have freedom in you. Thank you that we can come to you and we can turn away from anything and everything that keeps us from you to become truly who you intend us to be. Lord, thank you for your word today. Thank you for your promise of salvation through repentance and faith. Thank you that our faith in King Jesus sets us free from the bondage of anything that the enemy would like to use against us to hold us down. Lord, we are free, and whoever the Son sets free is free indeed. And I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.